Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, that you would pour your Spirit out on everybody here this morning. We desperately need to hear from you, Lord, and we're here. Give us your word. Turn with me to Paul's letter to Philemon. And we're going to talk about, if you don't know where that is, go to 1 Timothy and take a right past 2 Timothy and Titus, and you're going to find this wonderful little epistle. Have you ever wanted to read somebody else's mail? Huh? I think we all have. We see a letter that's postmarked for somebody that we know, and maybe it's even from somebody that we know. Right? So we have this irresistible urge to open the letter. Well, guess what? We get to do that today. We get to read Philemon's mail. You see, this epistle was written as a personal note from the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon. And as we're going to learn in our study, Philemon was one of Paul's converts, probably got saved in Ephesus in Paul's ministry there, and then moved on to Colossae and started a church. Oh boy, here we go. Attack from the enemy, guys. Pray for me. So this wasn't just any letter. It had a very, very specific purpose. Not only was Philemon one of Paul's converts, but this letter is written to about and carried by another one of his converts, a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who met Paul in Rome and got saved. And then he became an integral part of Paul's ministry there. And now, He was returning back home to fulfill his obligation as Philemon's slave, as his servant. So what we have here is kind of an ancient version of the soap opera All My Children. We'll call it All Paul's Children. And it was written down and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit so that we can apply what Paul teaches Philemon to our lives. So we're going to study one of the most rudimentary of Christian principles, forgiveness. Can you think of anybody that has wronged you or offended you? Or second, can you think of anybody that's that you've wronged or offended? If you answered no to either of those questions, you need to repent because you just lied, right? We all have people on both sides of this equation, this question. And if we don't, we will have soon. Now, I have a little poem for you that I think is appropriate. I've read it upstairs before. But it says, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Yeah? You ever feel that way about others? Now, let me tell you a little secret. Others have felt that way about you as well, right? No doubt about it. The truth of the matter is, it's hard to navigate through relationships without there being friction. Why? Because ministry is all about people. I told a guy one time that the hardest thing about ministering to people is ministering to people. because they're sinners, every one of us. And the only difference between us and the sinners out on the street is we're forgiven sinners, right? And that's the whole deal. He calls it, that's what Jesus' answer to this difficulty is something that we call forgiveness. So Christians as a whole, we sincerely desire to understand and apply biblical forgiveness, don't we? I mean, if you go to a Christian bookstore, there's whole sections in the Christian living all about it. Well, after much consideration, I finally settled on the one book that I think best represents biblical forgiveness. And guess what? We're going to study it. It's this little letter to Philemon, 21 verses, okay? So if you're currently in, or the next time that you're in a forgiveness situation, read this book. It'll help you out there. In it, you're going to find both the practice of forgiveness and the biblical perspective of forgiveness. So let's look and see what the Bible says about this topic. The story behind this letter is one of the most remarkable in the entire Bible, I think. The Apostle Paul was in Rome. He's under house arrest, and he's waiting for his trial before Caesar. And it seems as though he enjoyed some freedom. Some people believe that he was able to go out into the city and minister. Now, can you imagine being one of the people that was chained to Paul, one of the soldiers? Right? Okay. So we do know that his ministry was bearing fruit, even to the point where in Philippians we learn that some of Caesar's household were coming to know the Lord. And that's where Onesimus comes into play. At some point in his ministry at Rome, Paul comes into contact with Onesimus. And then at some other point in time, Onesimus tells him his story. Now, we don't know if he knew Onesimus before from his time in Colossae or not. I guess it's possible, but we don't know, okay? Now, can you imagine the chuckle Paul must have got when he realized what the Lord was doing? He was ministering to a slave who had run away from his good friend in Colossae, this rich guy named Philemon. But this meant also there's a lot of ministry to be done, right? Because of Onesimus' past, there are some huge problems. Now, first, Onesimus had a problem that he had wronged and offended Philemon. Not only that, but it's possible some believe that he had stolen some of Philemon's stuff. So although Onesimus was forgiven by God eternally, he still owed Philemon restitution. In fact, his offense was so severe in having escaped, maybe stolen, he could have been put to death in the Roman Empire at that time. Okay. Second, Philemon has this problem. He'd been wronged and offended. So he's learning now that Onesimus is a brother in the Lord, but he's got others in his household that are watching to see what Philemon would do. If he simply forgave Philemon without restitution, his other slaves, if he had them, they would just run away. Or his family would be wondering what's going on here, right? Third, the church that met in Philemon's household had a problem. Should they simply forgive and receive Onesimus, or should they minister church discipline, right? Or should they come into agreement with what Philemon said and then just say, hey, that's enough. We're going to bury it. And these are the kinds of questions that Paul is wrestling with as he counsels his dear friend. And he begins by saying this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So who does Paul say that he's a prisoner of? Not Rome, right? Even though he's in a Roman prisoner. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he knew who was in control of his situation. If Jesus wanted him to have a prison ministry, that was fine with him. Think about it here, okay? In a very serious way, this is something we have to think about because, if we're not going to get the, you know what I'm talking about? We could end up with a prison ministry as well. I'm there. Anyway, so Paul had just, he just wanted to walk in the good works that God had prepared for him. So this letter, it's from Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, who we know from his letters. And then it's written to this guy, Philemon, who's a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. But not just that. Oh, by the way, Paul knew Philemon well. And he'd evidently ministered with him, not only to him, but with him as well. So Philemon is like a, probably, they've got this church in the house. Like I said, he probably went from Ephesus to Colossae and started a church. And that's the way Paul did it. He would go into a big place like Ephesus, and then churches would flow out of that when people would travel. And not only did Paul know Philemon, he knew his family as well. Apphia, according to many, was Philemon's wife. And then many believe that Archippus was Philemon's son. So this is a very personal letter. But not only that, it had ministry implications as well. He's writing to the household of Philemon, these people, but he's also writing it to the church in their home. Okay? So what Paul is going to tell them is going to affect this whole group of people. The things that Onesimus did affected both Philemon, his family, and his church. So there's a great letter, like I said, forgiven. Now, anybody know who Archippus is? You have to be a really good Bible student, and I wasn't. I found this out. But anyway, in Colossians 4:17, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So what was this ministry that he received? It seems that he's the pastor of this church. So he's not only Philemon's son, he's the pastor of this church. So the ministry is ministering to these people that are meeting in the home church. Okay? So again, it's kind of like a soap opera, this letter, but I love it. Okay. So let's take stock before we move on. Letters from Paul, his companion Timothy. It's written to Philemon, who's Onesimus' master. Okay? It also includes his wife, Apphia, who's, as the head of the household, she probably would have been in charge of the slaves. So she's got to accept this as well. And lastly, it's written to Archippus, the pastor of the church that's held in their home. And he's the one that's going to be responsible to the church for how they administer whatever they're going to do here. And to all these people, Paul says this. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Pastor Chuck Smith, who I love, I grew up under him. He always said that grace and peace are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Okay? So many of the New Testament letters include this greeting, and grace always comes first. Why do you think that grace always comes first? If you don't have the grace of God, there's no peace with God. If you've never experienced grace from God, and then if you're not at peace with God, you can't experience the peace of God, that peace that surpasses understanding. So the first step is you come to the Lord by grace, we're saved. And then you have peace with him. You're no longer an enemy. And then you have this peace of God. And I think in this instance, a lot of both grace and peace is really needed. So Paul continues, lifting Philemon and his people up. He prays, he goes to the throne of grace for them, and he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Don't you love Paul's prayers? They're very, very intensely personal. So what he's saying is, as part of his daily prayer, Paul says that he always mentions Philemon. Aren't you glad that there are people out there that lift you up to the throne of grace every day? I remember when I was going through my issue in Nicaragua, I had people all over the world praying for me, and I could feel it. I knew that was happening because I had peace and rest, even though I was in a difficult situation. If you don't know what I'm talking about, corner me sometime, I'll explain it to you. Okay? So we need to be glad that there are people out there thanking the Lord and praying for us all the time. Think about what the world would be like if we did not pray for each other. Be a horrible world, wouldn't it? Okay, so what's Paul thanking the Lord for? He's thanking him for what God is doing in Philemon's life and his family and his church. Look at verse 5. It says, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Okay, so nothing encouraged Paul more than a good report on the spiritual progress of his people. And that's what this whole church thing is really about, guys, isn't it? Progressing in the Lord, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you rather just have a few people in here that are growing in the grace and knowledge than have 1,000 people in here who half the people just walk back out the door and don't care what happens for the rest of the week? We want to grow in the grace and knowledge, right? Why? Because when we grow, it encourages people. It shows people that God will move in their lives as well. And that it causes people to see Christ in us. My number two life verse is Colossians 1:27, which says that it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. The whole thing is, if you're looking up here and seeing me, you're missing the point. I don't want you to see Christ. I want you to see Christ in me, because it's Him teaching you, hopefully. Okay? So what Paul was giving thanks for is because the faith in this home church was growing. Okay? And how did he know that it was growing? Because they're putting it into practice, okay? It says that they had this faith and love towards all the saints. Now, how did Jesus say that the world would know that we belong to Him? Love one another. Yeah, absolutely. John 13:35, if you don't have that underlined, you should go there right now and do that. Okay, and this is what was happening at Philemon's house. These people loved each other. They were experiencing this love, this fellowship. But that love and faith is about to be tested because of this return of Onesimus. Look at verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So this sharing of your faith, not necessarily just a reference to evangelism, okay? Sharing is the Greek word koinonia, which speaks of fellowship. It's about this faith that they're growing in as a fellowship, okay? That as they're growing in the grace and knowledge, their faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as they're becoming more and more like Jesus, their faith is growing. That means that they're stepping out and doing more things. So they're becoming more and more effective. And Paul knew this. How did he know it? Because people were acknowledging this. Where he was, he was saying, hey, you ought to look at that church over there in Colossae that's meeting in Philemon's house. They've got a wonderful thing going on there. And we want people to say that about our church, right? We want them to say, whoa, go up to OBC. That's a good place to go. Their faith is, you know, right? And then what the deal is that what people, again, were seeing, with it was Christ in them, that Jesus was there. Remember the ministry, the ministry verse that I gave to the orphanage in Nicaragua was Revelation 3:20, where it says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you let me in, I'll come in and sup with you. He was nowhere. Even though this was a Christian place, he wasn't there. We don't want that to be. We don't want to be a dead church. We want Jesus Christ to be right here in the middle of everything that we do. So we want to have this identification with Jesus Christ. And so what he wants them to do is set their affections not on these temporal things that are happening out in front of them, right? But to set them on the things that are above. They were going to be faced with this tough decision, and they were going to have to put this faith and love into action. And that's where the difficult part of it, right? And Philemon's going to be the key player in this decision. He was the one who was wrong. So now Paul is going to address him personally in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Wouldn't you want everybody to be refreshed by you? Yeah. So he's a great brother in the Lord. He was refreshing others. Do you know anybody who's refreshing to be around? Your man. Just every week, it was just the coolest thing to me. I would walk in here and hug Dave and tell him, hey man, Jesus loves you. And it was like the whole world, everything went away. It really was. There's others of you too that I love very much. Anyway, but it's easy to be loving and refreshing when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to minister to one to another when everything is seeming right. But how about when we're put to the test? And that's about to happen with Philemon to him. And his response is going to affect a lot of people around him. Let's see what Paul asked him the choices that he's asked to make. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So it's clear here that Paul is not going to command Philemon to do his will. He wants Philemon to make the choice. So he's peppering his request with grace. He's, in a way, asking Philemon to do him a favor. And he's asking him to do this favor for love's sake. I think that's important. As an apostle, he had the authority just to command, right? He could have done that. He could have just said, hey, let Onesimus come back and everything will be okay. But he didn't. And I think it's because you cannot compel or coerce true love, right? Love in a Christian sense is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a verb, actually, right? It's an exercise of the free will of man. So you make that choice, but it's also empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives you this ability supernaturally to do things that maybe you don't really want to do. So Paul wanted Philemon to choose to do the loving thing from a Christian perspective, and that's what biblical forgiveness is all about. It's choosing to forgive because of your love for the saints, to choose to love anyway. You know what I mean? Okay. Now, let's look at what that choice was. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. So we finally meet Onesimus, and it says that he's Paul's spiritual son. We also learned that he'd been, through Paul's ministry, somehow or another, he'd been converted. And so he's Paul's spiritual son, just as Philemon was. Okay? And then Paul uses a play on words, and I think this is really kind of cool. In verse 11, he says that in the past, Onesimus had been unprofitable, but now he was profitable to Paul, and he could be to Philemon as well. Well, guess what the name Onesimus means? Profitable. Isn't that cool? Isn't it? Right? So the indication here is that Onesimus had been a lousy slave, okay? And he undoubtedly took advantage of his master's kindness, compounded by the fact that, or the possibility that he was may have been a thief. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Remember, guys, it was not just the physical laborers that were slaves. We know that Paul had been a slave, and he was a doctor. So he could have been a doctor. Onesimus could have, a teacher. He could have even had charge over Philemon's household affairs like Joseph did in Egypt. So now Onesimus is returning, but Paul had seen these changes that God made in him, and he knew that Onesimus could become profitable, hardworking, a dedicated slave for Philemon, a servant there in his household. But he also knew that he could be a good example of this slave-master relationship in his time, and that was important. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Look what he says next. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Okay, so under Roman law, Paul could have retained Onesimus for his own service if Philemon had consented, but he didn't want to do that. Okay, he would have liked for Onesimus to stay, but he didn't want. He saw a greater good in asking Onesimus to return. Why? Because a great wrong had been done that needed to be reconciled, right? A great offense had occurred, and Paul knew this. But he also knew that Onesimus is this new creation in Christ Jesus, and he knew that Onesimus was a faithful minister in the body of Christ. He'd done that for a period of time with Paul. And because of this, he would be an awesome witness to that body that was meeting in Philemon's house. So this whole thing could be really, really neat for all of them. So what should the response of the Christians be? What lessons were there to be learned by Philemon and his family? Now, these verses are an encouragement to put biblical forgiveness into practice. And this is where we get our application, okay? Onesimus was obviously asking for forgiveness. Otherwise, he would have skipped town. He wouldn't have come with this letter. He traveled with a guy named Tychicus that probably delivered the letter. So he would have fled rather than leaving. And then for their part, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church, they should act with forgiveness because of this. Now, without getting into the mechanics of asking and acting, let's look at the bottom line here. Okay, the bottom line is that Christians should always be ready at all times to both ask and act for forgiveness. Anybody know? Jesus said this about asking forgiveness. This is when we should do it. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Okay, so he tells you to go and do it right away. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to allow the enemy a chance to worm his way in. And then we're going to give that root of bitterness a chance to rear its ugly head. And when that bitter, it's hard to get away from that root of bitterness. Okay, so we always have to be ready for stuff like this. But we have to understand something, okay? Just because we have forgiven does not mean that we have to reconcile. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying here? If the person that we have forgiven is unrepentant, we do not have to reconcile with them. He never calls us to do that. I think of the story of Joseph. Okay, Joseph, his brothers come there, and he knows who they are, right? And he kind of hangs back a little bit to see what they're going to do. And when he does this, he's waiting for them to see how they're going to react and what they're going to do. And all of a sudden, they're saying, oh my goodness, this is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. This is why we're coming under all this fire here. And Joseph knows. So he reconciles with them because he knows that they're repentant. But if they had done nothing and just said, you know, he could have just said, no, I'm not going to reconcile with them. Okay? Okay, one more thing about putting forgiveness into practice, okay? Many times you're going to be in a position like that of Paul. You're going to know about or hear about a wrong or an offense. And it's kind of your responsibility to encourage the individuals to act with or ask for forgiveness. Christianity is a ministry of reconciliation, and Paul tells us that the more mature ones are supposed to minister to these people in this way. We're supposed to lift them up to do these kinds of things. And the point is that God reconciled with us, so we're supposed to do this with one another, if it's at all possible, to forgive especially. But this ministry is difficult if you look at it from an earthly perspective. Okay, there are always extenuating circumstances that give us pause in either asking or acting with forgiveness. So we need to look past the earthly to the eternal. That's where we're going to get the strength to do this. Temporally, here, in our earthly, in our flesh, it's really hard to forgive. But in Christ Jesus, with his love in our heart, it's not. Okay? So Paul's going to teach us to look past these extenuating circumstances and look to the eternal. Starting in verse 14, he says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." So once again, this is up to Philemon. He has to make that choice willingly to forgive and then to reconcile with Onesimus. He has to also choose whether or not he wants to be compensated. If he was stolen from, maybe he wanted compensation. Anyway, so there's no doubt in my mind that Philemon and his family prayed for the salvation of Onesimus. They're good brothers and sisters in the Lord. But for some reason, God chose not to use them to draw Onesimus near. He chose Paul to water the seeds. So Philemon and his church did the planting because he was there and he was probably... Then Paul waters the seeds and then God does this harvest. Okay, but in order to benefit from this work that God did, Philemon had to choose to do the right thing. He needed to forgive for the sake, not just of himself, but for the sake of the body that he belonged to, right? To bring them peace and rest in this. He needed to look at the bigger picture. And what's this bigger picture? Paul tells us in verse 15 and 16. He says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So this is truly the providence of God. Have you ever wondered why you went through the things that you've gone through in your life? One reason, so that you can become a better brother or sister in the Lord. He does these things and he allows these things to happen to us so that we can look for someone else that's experiencing that same thing and we can minister to them. That's it, okay? So that reminds me so much of that guy in the Corinthian church that was sleeping with his father's wife. Horrible thing that he was doing, right? Horrible. And it was not only, it was tearing the church apart. So much of that they were being accepting of it, and they shouldn't have been. Well, this is what Paul told that church to do. He said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he was hoping for reconciliation, that he would come to his senses, right? And sometimes that's the only way to help a person give their life to the Lord, is to let them wallow in the mud for a little while. And then God is going to come and pluck them up from the miry clay and save them. Happened to the prodigal son, didn't it? Happened to this guy at Corinth. Probably happened to Onesimus, right? It's happening here. And it happened to this guy about 22 years ago in Reno, Nevada, where God plucked me up from this life of destruction, right? Was I any less a runaway than Onesimus? No. Did I deserve for the brothers and sisters at Sparks Christian Fellowship to accept me as one of their own? Not at all. But they did. Right? Okay. So that's the first and the most important lesson we learned here. We were all once Onesimus at one point in our lives. And we all departed for a while. We were all separated from our master. Did we steal anything? I'm going to say yes. Guess what we stole? We stole that light that God ordained from us, right? He prepared this beforehand, and we can still do that. Anyway, we chose to follow the destroyer instead of the creator. But God in his providence, he chose to reconcile us from that life, and that's the point that Paul's going to make next. He's going to use his own love for Onesimus to show us how much God loves us. Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Okay, so Paul first stands up for Onesimus and he asks for mercy. And so in a very real sense, I think he's saying, forgive him, for he knew not what he was doing. He knew that Philemon took Onesimus just as Philemon accepts him, right? As Paul, right? So think about what Paul was implying here. Who stands before the master and asks him to receive the guilty slave just as he has received? Isn't that what Jesus does for us, right? He stands before the Lord as our advocate. And what does Jesus say? Paid in full. Paid in full. Look what Paul says next, verse 18. He said, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. You following this? Paul was more than willing to put biblical forgiveness into practice in his own life. Even though he'd done nothing wrong, he essentially signs a promissory note with Philemon as the beneficiary. He was willing to pay any debt that Onesimus owned. Who did this for you? Yeah. Hidden in Paul's remarkable offer, several illustrations here. Okay, Onesimus owed a debt he could not pay. Paul was willing to pay a debt he did not owe. In the same way, but with greater importance, that's the same thing that happened with us, right? We owe a debt that God could not pay. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Salvation in Christ Jesus. So, and he did this, Jesus did, by dying on the cross in our place. He took our sins and paid our debt. And then from the cross, what did he say? He said, tetelestai. It's finished. It's finished. Just paid in full. It blows me away what Jesus did for us. Okay. Next, Paul told Philemon to put Onesimus' debt on his own account. So you could translate the word place as impute. Paul's illustrated a great biblical doctrine. It's called imputation. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin is imputed or placed on his account. Okay? And in its place, the righteousness of Christ is placed on our account. If you don't believe me, read 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's what it said. You no longer owe a debt for the sins that you have or will commit. That, right? Isn't that a wonderful truth? In verse 17, Paul said, receive Onesimus as you would me. That's another precious illustration here. Once your sin is imputed or placed on Jesus' account and his righteousness is given to you, guess how God sees you? He sees you exactly as he sees his son, exactly as he sees him. He sees the completed work, Philippians 1:6, and not this work in progress. Right? But all this, it came to at a precious price, right? See, guys, the debt of sin can't be canceled. It has to be paid for. God is just. Hebrews 9:22, what does it say? Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So God's forgiveness of sin is only possible because Jesus shed his blood in our place. It covers all of our sin. And it's only possible because he paid the whole debt, everything that we owed for every man, woman, and child, by the way. You do realize that. Jesus died, and it's sufficient. It's enough for every sin that was ever committed. The difference is, if you're a believer, you've accepted that payment on your behalf. Right? That's why Paul said this in Ephesians. He said, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So the reason that we forgive, the reason that Paul, Philemon was supposed to forgive Onesimus, is because God had forgiven Philemon. Now, why should you or I forgive somebody that's wronged us? Exactly the same reason, isn't it? They don't have to deserve forgiveness, guys. Why? Did we? No, we didn't, right? But you say, Paul didn't illustrate this principle of forgive. 19, he said, Paul, my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So, as I said earlier, Paul led Philemon to the Lord. So in a spiritual sense, Philemon owed Paul his very life, same way that we kind of owe Jesus our lives, right? We owe him that because he died in our place. That's why we must learn to forgive, okay? We have to forgive, especially the brothers and the sisters in the Lord, but I believe everyone, because Jesus paid a dear price to save us. Okay? He paid our debt to purchase our forgiveness. And that's the very, very least that we can do. And what happens if we do that, then they will see Christ in us, like Philemon should have seen Christ in Paul. So we do it because it's the loving thing to do, and I can't emphasize it enough. We forgive anyway. Okay. So should we forgive? Only to the point that we realize that we have been forgiven. Yeah, right? And if we really realize this to the fullest, how much we've been forgiven, I don't think that we're going to find anybody in our life that we should not forgive. Okay. And now Paul closes. Verses 20 through 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Another play on words Paul uses here. The word joy is the Greek word oneimi. Guess where they got that? Where Onesimus got it. It's the root word for his name, for Onesimus. So Paul could have been saying, let me have Onesimus back from you in the Lord. Or let me give him back to you from the Lord. Right? Earlier in verse 7, Paul said that the hearts of the saints are refreshed by Philemon. Now he's telling Philemon how he can refresh Paul's heart. He can do that by forgiving Onesimus and allowing him to come there and minister in God's name. And Paul expected that Philemon's going to do just that. He said, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So, did God forgive Onesimus? The letter doesn't tell us. Okay. So, did he set aside revenge? We don't know, right? But church tradition has it that Onesimus went on to be a bishop, pastor, in the early church. So I believe that Philemon did what the Lord's going to have him do, And Paul closes the letter with some final instructions. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Pretty amazing story, isn't it? You'd be hard-pressed to find this kind of love and faith practiced in the body of Christ today, I believe. Even your garden variety wrongs and offenses tend to get blown out of proportion. So we kind of need to remember to have an eternal perspective. We need to remember the reason that we are forgiven, and we need to practice it. We need to be ready to ask or act forgiveness and to do it right away, because if we don't, we allow the root of bitterness to get in there. Okay? So we've all been forgiven. Martin Luther said this, and I'll close with it. He said, we are all God's Onesimus. Father, we thank you for your word today. We just ask and pray that it would go from that 18 inches from our head to our heart. We ask and pray, Father, that you would give us that kind of love, that kind of faith, that we would be a body that forgives, and that we would show that kind of love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us again.